I want to say that the kids, and thank you for singing, had it right. What a glorious day this is for the Christian to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll be looking this morning at John chapter 11. I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. If you want to follow along, the words will be on the screen as well. John chapter 11, we're looking this morning at verses 17 through 44. The story that we're looking at leads up to Lazarus being called out of a grave and being resurrected. And it's a picture of the new life that Jesus Christ offers to all who would believe. Jesus says in the passage, I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. And Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And as soon as she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, and so they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her were crying, he was angry in his spirit, and he was deeply moved. And he said, "Where have you put him?" "Lord," they told him, "come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" And then Jesus, angry in himself again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. "And remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, he already stinks. It's been 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone, and then Jesus raised his eyes and says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so they may believe that you sent me." And after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, and with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Let's pray. Father, we believe this morning that you are life, that you bring life, that you offer life, that you sustain life. And Father, we believe that you are able to loose us and let us go from anything that sucks the life out of us, even this morning. Father, praise you for proving that you had victory over death, not just your own, not just Lazarus, but in the things that sap the life out of our lives. Father, praise you for your goodness and kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you may have heard the name of Pat Tillman. This is my second Sports Illustration week in a row. He played football for the Arizona State University and then the Arizona Cardinals, and he was pretty good. Matter of fact, he was offered a $3.6 million contract in the NFL, but he turned it down. He turned it down to enlist voluntarily in Army Ranger School following the terrorist attacks on America on September 11th. His brother Kevin also gave up the chance of a career in professional baseball, and he joined Pat as the both of them headed off to Ranger School. The two brothers completed Ranger Indoctrination Program in 2002, and they were assigned to the 2nd Battalion of the 75th Regiment in Fort Lewis, Washington. Both Pat and Kevin were deployed to the Middle East as part of the 2003 invasion of Iraq. Pat Tillman was a man of extraordinary courage and determination. On April 22nd in 2004, when he was just 27 years old, he was killed in Afghanistan, a national hero. There was a big fuss about how he got killed. There was the possibility that it was friendly fire. At his memorial service, he was eulogized by his family and friends and celebrities at a 2.5-hour service in San Jose, California. Pat's father said in his brief remarks at the service that, "I miss my son." USA Today reported that a brother-in-law said, "Part of me wants to give up and throw in the towel and say it's not worth it, but there's no way that Pat would accept that from us." Pat's brother told the gathering, "It was amazing to be his baby brother because he was such a champion." The Pat Tillman Memorial is at the Sun Devil Stadium where he played. There's a road that bypasses around the Hoover Dam that has his name on it. Lincoln's Law School in California established the Pat Tillman Scholarship. In September 4th, all the NFL players wore a decal on their helmet to memorialize the passing of Pat Tillman. The Cardinals have named the plaza surrounding the University of Phoenix Stadium. They've named it the Pat Tillman Freedom Plaza. Pat Tillman's high school, Leyland High School in San Jose, renamed its football field after him. In 2004, the NFL donated $250,000 to the United States organizations to build a center in memory of Tillman. In San Jose, California, 14,000 runners took off for a race that was sponsored by the Pat Tillman Foundation. A memorial is currently being constructed at the Almaden and Quicksilver County Park and will be dedicated soon. Pat Tillman made an awesome, respectable commitment, and we should be thankful for him and many like him who fearlessly and selflessly preserve our freedom and our life by their sacrifice. But Christ did far, far, far more. Christ came, and probably with less notoriety than someone like Pat Tillman that we notice and we're thankful for his service, came and was probably killed by what would be friendly fire. And the stories about Pat Tillman, there's a word. They say that he was probably killed by what could have even been fragging, F-R-A-G-G-I-N-G. It's a word that came from people that didn't like their co-workers or their co-soldiers. They'd throw a hand grenade into a tent and they would kill one of their own because they didn't like him and they figured there'd be no way to figure it out. It's possible that Pat Tillman was killed by fragging, but Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ was killed by the very ones who should have loved him and embraced him. When Jesus Christ gave his life willingly and made a remarkable sacrifice, Pat walked away from $3.5 million. Jesus Christ walked away from the comforts of heaven to come and dwell on an earth that's racked by sin and darkness and pain and struggle. Jesus went to the battlefield of this earth for 30 years because of his commitment to our life. Christ secured forever eternal life for us by the power of his resurrection. And he tells us in this passage, you don't need the resurrection of life. You don't need to find it. I'm it. I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, you will have that as well. Interestingly, I think Pat's example in the story I just shared shows the capacity within every person to choose wisely and make a difference. And some of you here have the same story, and you walked away from a past or a life or climbed out of a ditch somewhere, whatever. You walked away from that to serve and be a follower of Jesus Christ. You were able to do that because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and we see that clearly in John chapter 11. So how does it happen? If Jesus is life, if He's the resurrection, if He offers it unequivocally to all who would believe, how does it happen? Number one, acquaintance leads to knowledge. If we look at this passage as a metaphor of someone, Lazarus, who was dead and got new life, what's the journey that it took for him to get there? What was Jesus telling us? What is the significance of the story? If you look at this, you realize the acquaintance of Mary and Martha and Lazarus was important in them becoming acquainted with the life that Jesus offered. Jesus did not walk into the lives of Mary and Martha and Lazarus for the first time in John chapter 11. No, they made their acquaintance long before this. It was their acquaintance with the Messiah that led to their ability to see Him deliver life like no one had ever seen. That's why we share the gospel, friends. We share the gospel because we know that if people don't make an acquaintance with Jesus Christ, if they don't have an occurrence where they're able to understand that Jesus gave His life, that He loves them, that they're a sinner and that Christ paid for their sin, if they can't make an acquaintance with Jesus Christ, they'll never be saved. In this family, in this story, they were acquainted with Jesus Christ, and it led to their knowledge of Him. And then knowledge leads to a relationship. They came to know Jesus through His travels through their town or however that happened. Maybe one day He was going to the village and they came out and they began to talk and the Spirit moved and they realized that this Jesus Christ was the person that He said He was. And their knowledge led to a relationship. And the more they knew about Jesus, the more they wanted to know. That's what it looks like when the Holy Spirit begins to convict people's hearts. Begins to convict people through the Word of God and the preaching and teaching and the sharing of the gospel. The knowledge leads to a relationship. And the more I know about Christ, the more I want to know. And if that's not true of you in your life, if your knowledge about Christ does not lead you to an insatiable thirst to know more about Him, you might not have a relationship with Him. You might just have made the acquaintance. The overwhelming sense of the passage is that for Mary and Martha, now Lazarus is gone, but him when he was alive, that for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were intimately acquainted with Jesus, and there was complete freedom and trust in that relationship as they came to know Him in that relationship. All through the passage, Mary and Martha's devotion is seen, and they could not hide their love and affection. Jesus came and they ran to meet Him, and they fell at His feet, and they worshipped. You know, Mary and Martha couldn't hide their affection for Jesus any more than the Jews could hide their hatred. It seems like when you think about your affection or lack thereof for Jesus Christ, for God, it seems like it's difficult to hide what is really in one's heart. And Mary and Martha could not hide it. It says in the passage that they ran to Him. It says in the passage that they trusted Him. They believed in Him. They fellowshipped with Him and they fell at His feet and they worshipped Jesus. Is that true of your life? Listen to me very carefully. I beg of you this morning, if the relationship that you have with Christ, if the knowledge that you have about Christ has not led you to the point where your relationship has brought you new life in Christ, which is manifested by your response to Him, turn today towards Him and say, I want to be a worshiper of Christ. I want to move beyond the acquaintance and move to an intimate relationship. Thirdly, a relationship leads to belief. A relationship leads to belief. It's interesting in the passage that Jesus is talking to Martha and Martha says, so true. She says, Lord, if you had been here, he probably wouldn't have died. That's probably true. That's probably why Jesus waited so that he could orchestrate the circumstances the way he wanted. And both women came and said, if you would have been here, he probably would not have died. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And Martha misunderstood that. And Jesus wasn't necessarily saying he was going to raise him from the dead or at the resurrection. But Martha just immediately perceived that he was going to raise again in the resurrection the last day. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know. And then Jesus said these remarkable words. He said, I am the resurrection and life. You're looking for the resurrection of Lazarus the day to come, but I'm life. I'm in front of you. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die ever. Do you believe this? The acquaintance led to knowledge. The knowledge led to a relationship, and the relationship led to an intimate belief in Jesus Christ as the Lord of life. And what was her answer? She said, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Isn't it interesting that Jesus turns belief in facts and dogmas and doctrines. He turns facts and beliefs in facts and doctrines into belief in a person. And he says, you've got all that stuff down. You believe that. And then Martha says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. Her answer is not about a dogma, a doctrine. It's about a person, Jesus Christ. And the question is the same for you today. The question is, do you believe in certain dogmas or doctrines or truth or verses and you know that they're there and you know they're true? Or do you believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Have you embraced Him as your Lord and Savior and Master? Jesus doesn't just offer up life, and that He does, but He is life, and believing in Him brings life into your life. Jesus just doesn't make life better. Jesus makes life possible. Jesus isn't just talking about life. He embodied it. Think about the truths in this passage. Everything in this passage is true whether Jesus raised Lazarus up or not. Jesus could have prevented his death. The lady said that. That was true. God would give Jesus whatever he asks. That's true. Whether he asks for Lazarus to walk out of a grave or not, God would give him whatever he asks. Martha's brother would rise again, whether it was in a moment or at the end. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Belief in Christ is life eternal. That's how it works. Everything in this passage is true, whether Jesus raises Lazarus up from the tomb or not. The reality is he did it because of his kindness for them and to prove that he was who he said he was and for the Father's glory to be made known. And that's why God gives you life in your life. God wants to come into our lives, and He wants to bring us life like we've never known, life where there is death and sadness and sorrow and grief. And that's why number four, belief leads to life. Belief in Christ leads to life. Now, it comes on two fronts. This life comes in two fronts. It comes in strictly the physical sense. The reality is every single living, breathing person has gotten life from God. God made Adam and Eve in the garden, and they began to procreate, and they filled the world with people, and God knits every single person together in their mother's womb. God creates life in the simplest sense. He offers physical life. All of you have gotten your physical life from God. There were many in the Bible that got their physical life from God more than once. Sometimes we forget how many people got their lives given back to Him. Lazarus, of course, was one of them. But in 1 Kings 17, Elijah, through the power of God, raised the son of the Zarephath widow from the dead. In 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha raised the son of the Shunammite woman from the dead. In 2 Kings chapter 13, a dead man fell in a grave and Elijah's bones were down there, and the guy leaps back out of the grave and he was alive because he touched the bones of Elisha. In Matthew 27, the Bible says that when Jesus was raised from the dead, many people that were dead came out of the tombs and walked around in this earth. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain from the dead. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. In John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. In the end of this book, Jesus was raised from the dead and was resurrected from the grave. In Acts chapter 9, Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. In Acts chapter 20, Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. The reality is that God is in the life business. It's what He does. He gives it, He takes it, He offers it, and Jesus Christ came and said, I am life. But much more than that, we have life offered to us in the spiritual sense. I was at Menards yesterday and I was buying some boards and I was getting my things, and the fella, I had a question for him, the guy that was checking me out, he was ringing me up. And I asked him something, and he said, let's move on. Okay. He said, I don't know the answer to that question. I only work here 2 days a month. And I said, 2 days a month? Really? Well, what's your, day job? And he goes, well, I'm a full-time employee at the Mayo Clinic, and I work here 2 days a month just to keep my foot in the door, and I get a discount, and I kind of like it, and so I'm here. I'm like, Mayo? I'm like, well, so you like, oh, yeah, it's a really good job. And he was talking about his good job over at the Mayo Clinic. And then I went for supper last night at a neighbor's house, and this fella says, yeah, I work over at the Mayo Clinic. And I'm like, oh, where do you work? And he said, and I'm like, oh, well, you know, Josh Rose, he's like, oh yeah, I work right with them down there in the building. And I began to think, as I looked at this, all of these people that work at Mayo, why? Because Mayo Clinic, people come from all over the world and they flock to it because they're coming to a place where life is offered and health is offered and solutions are offered to their physical problems in life. But Jesus came far, far more significant than that connection. And Jesus offers life for all, forever, eternal life. And His impact, even though the Mayo Clinic is probably known worldwide, Jesus is known worldwide and has been for all time because He is the resurrection and the life. And when Jesus raised Lazarus up in the passage, He made a statement once and for all and said, not only am I life, not only do I give life, but I will raise up my own. I own life. Life is mine. God offers in Jesus Christ life where death abounds. I think it's interesting, twice in the passage, that the Bible says that Jesus was angry. It says in verse 33 that He was angry in His spirit and deeply moved. In verse 38, then Jesus, angry in Himself, came again to the tomb. Some of your Bibles say that He was troubled in His spirit. That's not good enough. The word is embraomai, and it's what a horse does when you pull back on those reins and you pull the bit back into its mouth and it snorts and makes loud snorting noises. That's in a horse, embraomai, and Jesus was experiencing the fallout of this death and the weeping and the grieving, and He knew about that. He knew He was going to raise Lazarus up in just a few minutes. So why the anger? Because He saw the sin and devastation and heartbreak and loneliness and grief and tears in a broken, hurting world, and it made Him mad. And He was angry in His spirit. He said, where'd you put Him? The cares of life and the seriousness of sin and death brought a burden to Jesus that upset Him and made Him angry. Beloved, God offers life where death abounds, and He loves to do it. He loves to do it. God offers life where death abounds in broken relationships. And God offers life where death abounds in abandoned hope or a helpless addiction or a nagging guilt or deep grief and sadness or hurts beyond anyone's comprehension. That's why Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 said, I want to know the power of the resurrection. What did he mean? Did he mean, I really hope someday when I die that God is able to raise me up? No. He meant, I want to see it now. I want to see the power that Jesus has in the ability to bring life into any situation. I want to see it in the lives that I'm working in. I want to see the power of the resurrection of Christ and the life and joy of His people, Paul said. That's why Romans chapter 8 verse 11 promises, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Him from the dead will bring life to your mortal bodies. Jesus Christ can bring a life that defies the grievous, upsetting, sad mortality that we experience because we're strapped in a broken world. And Jesus can bring life like you have never seen. And there are some today that need different kinds of life. There's some that don't have the eternal life that Jesus Christ offers because of His power to walk out of a tomb, because of His power to raise people from the dead. Jesus holds the keys for life in His hand. He will give it to you. And if you just know about Him, if you've only made the acquaintance, but you've never given Him your life and trusted Him, believed in Him completely, you can have that life today. Beloved, in today's passage, Jesus continues to prove that He is the resurrection and the life. And on this Sunday, we celebrate the most triumphant moment in Jesus proving this point, in the resurrection of Himself from the tomb. Can you trust your life to Jesus Christ? Do you want life without fear or death or guilt or life? You have a life with no hope. I had a girl in my office a couple weeks ago that cried as she sat in the chair. And she said, "I just feel so guilty. I just can't stand it anymore." And I said, "God offers forgiveness for your sin in Jesus Christ." And she just bawled. And she said in her tears, she goes, "That's what I need. That's what I need." The Holy Spirit opened her eyes, began to work in her heart, and showed her this burden that she bore was too much for her. And Jesus came to take it away. Beloved, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. What kind of life do you need from Christ today? Do you need to get right with Him for the first time, give Him your heart and life and become a worshiper so that your acquaintance leads to a belief which leads to life? Or maybe today you've been so burdened down by the cares of life that you just feel the weight and you carry it and you bear it and you know there's life in Christ. Maybe today you need to repent and give over and say, "God, I have not been trusting You for the life I know You promised. God, today I give my fears and cares over to You." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I praise You because You offer us life. Not just life forever, but even life now as we live in this broken world. Father, I pray this morning for one maybe who knows that today is the day where I have to stop playing games with God. I know about Him, but I don't know Him as my personal Lord and Savior. I pray for that one or more today who would give their life over to Christ forever. Father, I pray for those who are Christians who have given You their life, but they are burdened with the brokenness of this world. Father, bring relief today and bring the life that You have promised for our joy and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.